In another church, some time ago, there was a minister who had served his parish for many, many years. This pastor had received an incredible reputation for his preaching ability. His sermons were broadcast live on the radio so that countless many could hear his broadcasts and his sermons every Sunday morning. His tapes from each sermon were in high demand, and his congregation had gained a great deal from his preaching every Sunday. They came because they felt like they were hearing the Word of God preached to them in a way they could understand. And when he spoke, it was as if the thunderous voice of God himself were speaking to the people. He was the author of many books. He had gained quite a reputation, and his preaching was second to none in the community. One Sunday morning, that very preacher came to the sanctuary and gave all of the announcements, and the service began as usual. The opening hymn, the baptism of a little boy, the testimony of an older congregation member. And after the second hymn, as the choir was singing the anthem, which was the last thing that happened before the sermon, the preacher realized something horrific had happened. He looked on his pulpit and realized that his entire manuscript for the sermon that morning was still in the parsonage, several blocks away. And he was sitting there in his chair, knowing that as soon as the anthem was over, it was his cue to get up and start delivering the word for that morning. And so the preacher raced in his head frantically, trying to remember what the sermon was going to be. There was no time for him to run back to the parsonage and come back in time to deliver the sermon, so this is what he decided. He said, if I could just remember the first line of the sermon, it'll all come back to me. I should remember it okay. And so he thought and thought and remembered that the first words of the sermon for that morning were, "Behold, I come." And he said, good, good. Now, as long as I can just remember that, as soon as I say those words, the rest of the sermon should fall right into place, and no one will know that I don't have a manuscript in front of me. Behold, I come. Behold, I come. Behold, I come. Got it. So the choir finished singing, and this wonderful preacher took his place in the pulpit, and he said those words, "Behold, I come." Nothing. Nothing. Beads of sweat started to form on his forehead and drip down his nose. But he stuck to his game plan. He took his hands and he gripped the side of the pulpit and clenched it firmly and placed his feet firmly in the back of the pulpit and said with a louder voice, hoping this time it would work, "Behold, I come." Still nothing. So he tried for one final time. His knuckles were white from the pressure he was putting on the pulpit. He was starting to shake. And this time, with the loudest voice that the congregation had ever heard, he said, "Behold, I come." And as soon as he said that, the pulpit broke from its base, and he was shaking so violently that he and the pulpit toppled forward onto the ground. And he continued his tumble roll into the congregation until his head landed in the lap of old Mrs. Simmons, who faithfully sat in the first row every Sunday. And after the dust had settled and the congregation had quieted down, the preacher lifted his head from Mrs. Simmons' lap and said to her, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Mrs. Simmons. I'm so, so sorry." And the woman said, "It's okay, preacher. I knew you were coming. You warned me 3 times. I was ready." The prophet tells us this morning, "Behold, I come." Behold, I come. Those are the words that the prophet Isaiah gives to us this morning. The very same words that Jesus himself ascribed to himself in the Gospel according to Luke. When Jesus said, I am the one who has come to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring good news to the oppressed, to bring release to the captives, to set the prisoners free. And that's what Advent is all about. To know that it is Jesus who is coming again to us and into our lives. And to know once again that he will bring good news to those of us who were oppressed, to bind us who are brokenhearted, and to set us captives free. And here's the question that we need to ask ourselves. It's the same question that Mrs. Simmons answered that morning. Are we ready? Are we ready for the coming? Are we ready? Because we have been given ample warning. We have been given ample notice by the prophets and by the preachers and by the authors of the scriptures. And they are all asking us, are we ready this time for what we celebrate on December 25th and what happens every day of our lives? Are we ready? As a culture, we like to get ready for Christmas. And I imagine that most of us have been getting ready for Christmas. The tree has been trimmed. The gifts are being purchased. The food list is being put together. The invitations are being sent out. But those are all physical preparations. The readiness that we need to ask ourselves is, are we spiritually ready for the coming of the Messiah? And that, my friends, takes a lot more effort. Have we done as the Lord has commanded and made a path straight for the coming of the Lord? How do you spiritually prepare for Christmas? That's the question, right? How do you spiritually get ready for the coming of the Lord into our lives amidst the hustle and the bustle of commercialism and holiday hurriedness? Listen again. Listen again to the words of the scripture this morning, and let's hear the answer together. The prophet says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, release to his prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes. Those are words of hope, dear ones. Those are words of hope. And if they don't sound hopeful to you, they should. And if they don't sound hopeful to you, then that's how you need to get ready for Christmas. By regaining a sense of hope into your life. The passage contains the promise that the Messiah is coming to set you free from whatever it is that is binding you, whatever it is that is holding you captive. Physical, spiritual, emotional, all of those things, the Messiah is coming to set you free. Those are words of hope. And the way to get ready spiritually is to have hope. So what is hope? What is Christian hope? You know, if I were to ask for a definition from the average Joe on the street, I bet that the answer for that question would be that hope is some kind of psychological naiveness, that you believe that your situation isn't as bad as it is, or that you try to ignore your problems or sweep them under the carpet, or you deny somehow the reality that's in your life, or that you go through a period of self-denial. That's not hope, dear ones. Hope only comes when you confront fully the reality of the situation you're in and realize that God has transcended it and that God has offered you a beautiful silver lining around your dark cloud. So I just want to share three stories with you, three brief stories, and then we're done. That's the sermon. These three stories from our scriptures will convey to you what it means to have hope. And my prayer is that as we encounter these three stories together, you might find a way of internalizing those stories into your own life and have a sense of hope for what God will do when God comes into your life, just as prophet Isaiah described. Here's the first story. It's found in 1 Kings. And there you find a story of Elijah. Elijah was that great prophet who predicted years of famine throughout the land. And after all those years of famine, the land had become dry, the crops were dying, the animals were dying, the people were suffering. And it had come time for rains to come, but there were no signs of rain at all. But Elijah, that faithful prophet, took his servant to the mountain and said to his servant, "I believe that the rains are coming. I believe that the rains are coming. So what I want you to do, servant, is to go up on the top of that mountain and tell me what you see." And so the servant went up on top of that mountain, and what did he see? He saw nothing. Not a cloud in the sky. The sky was still as bright as before. There were no signs of rain whatsoever. The situation was as hopeless as it was before. So the servant came down and told Elijah, "I saw nothing." Christian hope. Hope told Elijah to send that servant up to the mountain again for a second time. The servant went up to the mountain for a second time, and what did the servant see? Nothing. Nothing again. Not a cloud in the sky. As hopeless as it was before. Elijah sent that servant up to the top of the mountain 7 times. Hope was working in Elijah's life. Hope made Elijah believe with all his heart that something was going to happen. And after that 7th time, the servant went up, and what did he see? Did he see the clouds get dark? No. Did he see a mass of clouds forming overhead, showing that rain was coming? No. The servant said that he saw a little tiny cloud, this big, as big as a person's hand, is what the servant said. And hope told Elijah that that little cloud was all that God needed to provide the torrential rains for a dry and parched land. Hope tells you today that you must continue believing that your dry and thirsty soul will soon be quenched by the torrential rains of a blessing God. That's story number one. Here's story number two. It happens later on for another prophet named Elisha. Elisha came to a town and he found a widow there, a widow who was in dire, dire straits, in a desperate situation. She had just lost her husband, and because of that, she was in over her head in financial obligations, saddled, weighed down, burdened with immense debts. She knew that the collectors were coming and that she had nothing to give them. And she knew that because she had nothing to give the collectors, that she would have to give up her 2 sons as payment for those debts. What an incredibly hopeless situation. She was in desperate times, and she was in need of desperate measures. But I want you to know that hope came into her life. Hope came into her life because Elisha said to her, "This is what I want you to do. Go and gather all the containers that you have in your house. Every single pot, every single dish, cup, Tupperware, vase, every single thing that would hold any kind of liquid. And then when you're done, I want you to go to your neighbors and ask them to bring you every single vessel that they can into your home." What an unorthodox and strange thing to ask this woman to do. But hope told her to do it. And so she gathered all these vessels into her living room, and what did Elisha do? Elisha told her to take the tiniest little jar of oil, the only thing that she had left, a tiny little flask of oil, and to start pouring. And that woman took that little flask and poured it into the first cup and filled it right to the rim. And then she went to the vase and she started pouring. And you know, that little jar of oil was enough to fill that entire vase. And she went to the bigger pots, and pot after pot and vessel after vessel all got filled to the rim with this tiny little jar of oil. She was seeing hope become reality in her life. She was seeing that God doesn't need a whole lot to do a whole lot. And I'll have you know that every single vessel that was brought into that living room was filled to the rim with oil. And as soon as that last pot was filled, the miracle stopped. And she used that oil and sold it and took the money and paid off all of her debts and saved her sons. Hope tells you that when you feel like your oil is running dry, you have enough. You have enough to keep going. One final story. This one's found in Luke. We hear characters in the story of Luke that we don't hear about anywhere else in the scriptures. Another prophet, his name is Simeon. And he had been told long ago in his life by the Holy Spirit that before he died, he would see the Messiah. And so he waited. He waited in the temple along with another prophet, a woman, Anna, who was 84 years old and was told that she too, before she died, would see the Messiah. Could you imagine being promised something earlier in your life and you have to wait 84 years to see it? Hope told both of them that God would be faithful. And they waited year after year for the coming of the Messiah. But they had hope. And then one day when they were in the temple, a little boy and his parents came into that temple. And Simeon and Anna held this child named Jesus. And this is what Simeon said. He said a prayer to God. He said, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." What does it mean to have hope, dear ones? It means to believe with all of your heart and all of your mind, every muscle, every sinew, every bone in your body, that God is not finished yet. That God is still working in your life. That God hasn't forgotten you and God hasn't forgotten the world. And if you believe that, you have hope. And if you don't believe that, you need to become spiritually ready for the coming of the Messiah in your life. Will you live in hope this holiday season? Will you believe that the Lord is coming? Will you believe that God is not finished with you yet? And God's not finished working in the world? That's the way to get ready for Christmas. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.